And so as we get close to Christmas, and I want to talk about a little bit about before, how everything was pointing to Jesus being born. And then next weekend, we'll talk about where and how he was born and all that. But this weekend, I want to talk to everything pointing to Jesus. There was a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament and a lot of things that said Jesus would come. Before he was even born, there was a lot of things, a lot of prophets and people in the Bible saying, God was telling the world, I will have Jesus for you. Everything points to Jesus. So tell your neighbor, everything points to Jesus. See, you guys didn't even mean that. Everything points to Jesus. Come on, tell your neighbor, everything points to Jesus. That's right. That little man got it. So, real quick, okay, I'm going to give you a couple fun facts. Behind a candy cane, you guys know. Why don't you grab a candy cane, baby? Should be somewhere on the tree or something. So how many of you guys put candy canes on your trees and all that? How many? You guys seen it all, right? Now, the meaning behind the candy cane was invented in 1670. The candy maker who made the candy cane, okay, he was asked to make this from one of the members at a church. Basically, they asked him to make this so they can keep the kids quiet. Okay? But what he did was he did it for Jesus. And so the maker actually thought of a good idea to make this for Jesus and to testify about Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the candy cane, and here's a little poem that describes it, and the kids are going to do it in there. What do you see? Stripes that are blood shed for me, white for my Savior, who's sinless and pure. J, my Lord, that's for sure. Turn it around and a staff you will see. Jesus, my shepherd, was born for me. And so this all right here was pointing to Jesus, the maker of this. Now another little fun fact about the Christmas tree. And sometimes I like to throw these out because a lot of Christians, they fight all the time about, oh, you know, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree, or you shouldn't think about Santa because it's not Jesus Christ, and all these things, right? And the problem I have with that is they don't know, okay? They don't know. They haven't done research, and they want to say, oh, if it's not about Jesus Christ, then we ain't celebrating it, right? So A lot of Christians don't celebrate Santa Claus and things like that. There's a bunch of religions and things of that nature. But the Christmas tree was first put in early Christian plays. So back in the day when they first started doing like a Christian plays and things of that nature, they used to put a Christmas tree. It was just a tree in those days, in back, signifying the tree of good and evil. The one that Adam and Eve took the apple from the tree, right? The tree of life. And so that's why they used to put in all the plays. From there on, it spread it into having them in your houses. And then, so they used to decorate the trees in the houses with fruits and apples. Those were your first Christmas trees. And then it started to get a little bit fancier, and they used to put candles on all the trees. And then they went to lights. And probably because the candles kept burning all the trees, right? I would imagine that. But those are just little fun facts. And those all things of that nature is pointing to Jesus. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. And Genesis is at the beginning of your Bible, right up front, the first book. Go to chapter 3, verse 15. And so this is the very first prophecy ever told about the birth of Jesus Christ, right at the beginning. So in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And God created all the animals and Adam and Eve and all that. That's right at the beginning of everything, of creation, was Genesis. And so the first prophecy ever told about the coming and birth of Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. And so it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so God is talking about the serpent right there. God tells the serpent, because right there is talking about when the serpent sees Adam and Eve, right, to take the apple, or it was a fruit. We don't know exactly what kind of fruit, but everybody always assumes it's an apple, so we'll go with apple. So he told them to take it, right? And so God was telling the serpent right there. He was telling the devil right there. That's the very first prophecy ever told about God talking about Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about is that Jesus was going to come and he would crush the head of the serpent. That's what the very first prophecy of God coming as Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to take you to a couple scriptures, and you don't have to go to all of them if you want to. But let's go to Genesis 22. And so that's a couple chapters down. And today I'm going to give you quite a bit of information about what the Bible was saying being born and coming. So that was the very first prophecy, okay? What we just read. And then there goes on and on and on. And there's so many prophecies. And prophecies are things that are talking about the future. That's what a prophecy is. Things that are going to happen in the future. Right? And so Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him. There was a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." So now a lot of people look at that story and they look at it as just a story, but this was another prophecy coming true. And so what God told Abraham, he told Abraham, go to the mountain of Moriah, okay, and sacrifice your son. Put him on the altar and basically kill him, okay? Kill him for me. Sacrifice him. Now, Christians don't practice that, all right? We don't go around and say, "Oh, we're going to kill you for Jesus Christ." That's not how it works, all right? You probably want to every now and then, somebody, right? But don't do it, all right? Come on. It's not only me that's thought that. Come on. I know you guys thought it. So God told Abraham, right? Go do that. And later on, so they go on, and he's his son up there, right? Abraham was kind of being tested, right? And so we go over to verse 8. Abraham answered, you know what, let me go to verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So usually what you would do is you would bring a lamb and put it on the altar and sacrifice it for your sins. That was back in the Old Testament. You would bring a lamb, a pure white lamb with no spots. It would almost have to be perfect, right? You would bring it and say, God, I'm sorry, you know, and sacrifice it for your sins. That's what we used to do back in the Old Testament. And so right here, God had told him to do that with Isaac's son. God told Abraham, instead of a lamb, you bring Isaac. And so when Isaac was coming up, right, he had his wood and, you know, he had all the stuff ready, you know, probably a knife, you know. And he comes up and he's probably looking around like, okay, what are we going to kill? What are we going to bring to God, right? And so he's probably getting a little suspicious, right? And Abraham answered him, God will provide a lamb. For one, Abraham was very old, okay? And so his son probably could have took him if he really wanted to, all right? And probably turned it around and say, you know what, old man? Why don't you be the sacrifice? But here's the thing. God was testing Abraham. See, this is a prophecy, a picture of Jesus Christ sacrificed. Okay? Let me paint for you a picture. Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb for us to die for our sins. Now, here's God, and he has a son, Jesus Christ, and he puts him up on the cross in front of everybody to kill him, to let him die for our sins, for everybody, for you, for me, for everybody. Why? Because we are sinful at nature. That's just our nature. And so this is painting a prophecy picture of what's to come later on in life. Now, it happens that right when he was about to sacrifice him, God sent an angel, and the angel told him, don't do it. It was just a test. But not only I don't believe it was God just testing Abraham, but God put in a picture of what was to come and how hard it is, right? I mean, for you to take your son, you're walking along with him, and you know he's going to die, right? Your beautiful son, here's your creation, here's your son, and he's going to die for our sins. So it was God painting a picture, portraying a picture of what was to come years and years and years later, of God himself walking with his son and putting him up on the cross to die for all of our sins. So everything was pointing to Jesus. Now there's a lot of more prophecies about Jesus Christ being born, and there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament that tells about Jesus is coming, that it would take us probably all day to discuss every single one of them. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Understand something. This is Genesis. This is at the beginning of our life. This is at the beginning of creation. Genesis, at the beginning where it all started. And God was already pointing a picture because he saw our sinful nature. He saw that we needed a savior. So he was already sending us. He was planning for that way at the beginning. And Isaiah is another great prophet, and there's a bunch of prophecies of everything that Jesus went through and his whole journey, and that points to him way before Jesus was even born. See, Micah 5:2 tells us that out of Bethlehem would come the ruler. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Hosea 11:1 tells us that out of Egypt, he would call his son. And back again in the Old Testament, when God delivered his people from the Egypt Pharaoh, right? How many of you guys seen that old movie, Ten Commandments? That's how God was leading his people out of Egypt, because they were slaves in Egypt. And so God was already telling us how he would come, from where he would come. Prophecy tells us that he would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David. You guys know King David, right? And so all these prophecies were pinpointing how God would come. Now imagine this, okay? If I say, okay, Jesus will be born out of Tony here, right? Imagine this. Now, before you even had a son, if somebody said, okay, Jesus is going to come from you, but not only from you, from your son and from his son and then his son and then his son, right? And down the line and down the line until Jesus is born. And that would be your savior. Imagine that. That'd be crazy, right? If somebody can pinpoint that, that would be crazy. And so that's what prophecy was telling us, exactly where he would come out of. And you read the names on and on and on. So everything points to Jesus. Some people say, well, how do you know God is real? Okay. How do you know God is real? You can't see him, right? Well, the same goes with this. You can't see the air that you breathe, but you know it's there. Why? By everything it moves and by you breathing. So just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real, right? I mean, we're breathing the air. You see what it does to the wind. You see when a hurricane comes. You see by the things that it does. The same thing goes with God. We can't see him, but we see his creation in each one of us. We see how the great things that he's made in this world. We see his creation in all of us and in everything around us. Everything is pointing to God. Everything is pointing to Jesus. If we just stop and listen and look, we would get that. But here's the problem. Sometimes we're too busy. We're doing this. We're doing that. We're doing that. And so we overlook things. We overlook the little things. But everything is pointing to Jesus. Now, so many people claim that Jesus was just another religious leader, that he was a good person. But Jesus was not just a good person. He was the only good person. I say that because he was the only one that lived a sinless life. Perfect. Nobody else could do that. No other religious leader ever did that. Nobody. And we have history that tells us that. Now, every other religious leader has been sinful and needed a savior. But Jesus, he did not need a savior. He was the savior. Now, See, there's no prophecies telling about the birth of other religious leaders. There is no prophecies like the one about Jesus Christ. No prophecies ever alerted the world about the coming of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Buddhism, Hinduism, any other leaders, religious leaders that we see today. There was no prophecies of them. There was nothing that said this guy would come out of here and this guy would. Nothing. Only Jesus. The Bible tells us over and over and over. It tells us exactly what he would do, exactly what he would go through, exactly where he would end up, and how we would reject him. So, everything pointing to Jesus. So, the Old Testament pinpoints numerous of details that the life of the Son of God and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. You can sit here. People can argue all they want with you, but there's no proven facts like there is about Jesus Christ coming. God never said anything about anybody else. There is nothing, even in their own Bibles, okay? There's nothing that pinpoints it exactly like the history that pinpointed about Jesus Christ coming. And so next week, we're going to talk about how exactly he was born and all those things and what, you know, a little bit more. So this is part one. But everything was pointing to Jesus coming. Now, Jesus, there's a lot of prophecies about Jesus coming again. From the beginning till now, prophecies we're talking about his coming. And it happened exactly the way it is. Now, in an evidence room, if they had that many evidence, there's that many evidence and much more about Jesus Christ. No other religions can say that. Nothing. So, everything points to Jesus. Amen? Now, I talked to some people sometimes and they tell, you know, I believe in God. And that's good. It's good to believe in God. But here's the truth. God doesn't just want you to believe in him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about this is what you have to do. This is what you got to wear. You know, those things don't matter. Other religions, other churches might tell you, oh, you got to wear this. You got to do this. You got to look like this. Forget all that. That's not how Jesus was. Most of his disciples that he picked, if you really go back and read them, hardcore gangsters, man. They weren't church people. Jesus didn't pick them from the church. He didn't go to the big synagogues and, you know, back in those days, those were the churches. He didn't go that way, you know. He picked them from the street. Some of these guys were rough. Peter was chopping people's ears off. They were always wanting to fight, and they were always telling Jesus, you know, Peter and Thomas, they were always telling Jesus, God, they don't want to listen, so strike him down with fire. I mean, they were crazy, you know? But God loved these people. God loved them, you know? So most of the time people think, oh, well, you know what? If I go to church, I got to be perfect. Listen, you ain't got to do nothing, man. Okay? I can't tell you what to do. All I can do is point you to the one that has all the answers. That's all I can do. That's all I'm here for, and that's what I'm here to do, is point you to the one that has the answers. I don't have the answers. I'm still working on myself. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I do want to fight. You know? I was at a line yesterday, I went to go pay my payment, and I was at a line, and this guy, man, he comes right behind me, and he's standing right behind me, and he's just breathing hard, chewing his gum, right? I mean, he's right here, and he's chewing his gum so loud, man. I look at him, I'm like, ah, God help me. God help me, because I wanted to, like, man, are you a cow? What are you doing, man? I mean, he was just, he was blowing his breath all on me, you know, because he was all mad because there was a big line, and then he was just chewing really loud and blowing his breath on me, and I'm just like, God help me. God help me. So I just turned around, and I was going to tell him something, man. I was going to tell him off, and I was like, God was like, just chill, you know? And so I was like, what's up, dude? But it was, so I'm not perfect, okay? Now, back in the day, I was even more rude. I probably would have pushed him and said, what's your problem, you know? That was back in the day. I had rage. I was mad. I was angry at everybody and anything. But now I have a little bit more patience. And it's because my relationship with Christ, he gives me that patience that I need. I call on him. Even at that very second and moment, you know, God help me. He hears me. And he calms me down. So, I don't have the answers, but I point you to the one that has all the answers, Jesus Christ. Next weekend, we'll celebrate his birthday. And now, just to tell you a little true thing, next weekend isn't his real birthday, okay? We just picked a day and we celebrated it. So that's what it is. Nobody knows his exact birthday. We knew he was 33 when he died. And we knew he was 30 when he started his ministry. Another quick thing about Isaac, right, and Abraham. Isaac sacrificing his son. Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac. Now, some scholars say that Isaac, at that moment, because we're thinking like it's a little kid, but Isaac was actually, some say 26, some say 33. How prophetic is that if he was 33, right? Imagine he was 33. Jesus Christ was 33 when he was crucified. It's prophecy. God pointing all the signs. And if we just pay attention, he's pointing you to all the signs. He pointed you. I don't count it as a coincidence that he brought you here. Somebody might have invited you, but I don't count it as a coincidence. I counted God pointing you to the answers, pointing you to his word, Jesus Christ. Follow him. There's no coincidence. Now, we can say it's a coincidence, but God puts these little things in effort when he's trying to call us, when he's trying to communicate with us, when we're not really listening because we got all these things going on in the world and we're stressing out about bills and we're stressing out about our job and tickets or whatever, right? So we can't really listen with all that stuff. So God is pointing you. That's why some churches are good, because we come together and we listen to what God has to say. Because everywhere else, we're not listening. Now, you made it a very good effort to come here. Because you could have said no. You could have been doing something else. But you made it a very effort to come here. And I believe God was tugging at your hearts to come here. Because he wanted to talk to you. He has better plans for you. He has a different, better plans. In the Bible, if you read, he has great plans for our lives. But it's because we don't listen to his word. It's because we don't listen to him that we go through so many struggles. And I'm not saying just because you're a Christian, you're not going to go through struggles. Believe that you will. But if you ask Jesus, he'll show you the way. I was very hard-headed back in the day. Very hard-headed. They asked me, when are you coming to church? Pastors used to ask me, when are you coming to church? I used to tell them straight up in their face, you know what, I'm never coming to church. Just straight up. I'm not going to lie to you and say I'm coming to church when I'm not. I don't want to. But Jesus was tugging at my heart. I was rejecting him. And when I was supposed to die, he saved my life and gave me a second chance. And that's why I stand here today. So here it is. Here's your second chance. Here is God calling you, telling you all the answers are leading to Christ. What you've been asking, what you've been praying about, what you've been talking about, all the answers are leading to Christ. Just listen. Build a relationship with him. And he will show you. It's pretty simple. Just like I have kids, I can tell them, hey, listen, if you go this way on the road, you'll get there and you'll have a better trip, a better way. But if you go this way, you're going to go through some potholes. You're going to fall into a ditch. You're probably going to have to swim out. Okay? But it's their choice. I can't make them do anything. So God, the same way, he's telling you, go my way. I know the best road for you. I know the best way for you. But if you go that way, but it's your choice. It's our choice. We could either reject God or accept him. Amen? It's our choice. He gave us that choice. He didn't want us to be robots. You know? He wanted us to have free will, free choice, to do great things with your life. And he wants you to do great things with your life. But it's up to us. It's up to us. Okay, put it this way. It's much easier to do wrong. Anybody could do wrong. I could go out there. I used to steal cars. I could go out there and steal a car. It's a lot easier. It's a lot harder to work, right? Work for money and this and that, you know. And so there's always a struggle when you're trying to do right. There's always a struggle when you're trying to do right. And that struggle was you guys coming over here. There was that struggle. But God was tugging at your hearts and said, you needed to hear from him. And I believe that. I believe that. So let us pray. This is your call. This is God and you calling you. Everybody, eyes closed, head bowed down. And this is him calling out to you. He wants to build a relationship with you. He wants to make disciples out of you guys. And the disciples weren't perfect. But they were brave. They were strong. And so this is God calling to you. He wanted you here for a reason. He was calling and tugging at your heart. He wants to build a relationship for you. He loves you. He died for your sins, that you may have life and life more abundantly. And so he's calling you right now. He's tugging at your heart. He loves you. He died for you. He took all the punishment on the cross that we deserved as sinful people, as our sinful nature. We deserve the punishment. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ took the punishment for us that we won't go to hell. But it's our choice. And just like we give presents and gifts at Christmas, this is his gift to us. He died for you. Now, very simple. Just like his gift, when somebody hands you a gift, you can either reject it or you can accept it. Will you accept Jesus Christ today? That's what he's asking you. Will you accept him in his heart? Will you build a relationship with him? He doesn't want a religion. He wants a relationship with you. If that's you, can you raise your hand? Let us pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for dying on the cross. We just want to thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord God. And many times that we probably should have been dead, Lord God, but you saved us because you have a purpose and an assignment for our lives, Lord God. Because you were calling us and you didn't want us to go to hell, Lord God, but you want us one day to go to heaven with you. You want us to be with you in paradise. So, Lord God, we ask you that you come into our hearts right now, Lord God. That you come into our lives right now, Lord God. And that we may build a relationship with you. That we may build a true relationship. Not just religion, but a true relationship with you, God. That's what you made us for. You are our Father, Lord God. And so we thank you for today. And do the work that you want in us, Lord God. That you may be our Savior and Lord over our lives. Direct us in our paths. Let your will be done on our lives, Lord God. In your precious name, amen.